And the family. And as I speak to you and deal with this subject tonight, please stay in an attitude of prayer. As we enter into the study tonight, and as we begin to deal with these truths, bear in mind that I am speaking to the woman about her role. And I know there'll be times whenever that when I'm speaking, there'll be some of you who'll say, but what about the man? Well, remember what I said last week. Because I'm sure there were times that some of the men thought, well, what about the woman? So you can easily take what I'm saying and twist it completely out of the text that I mean if you don't take both what I said of the role of the man and the role of the woman. Next week, and I'll be speaking 2 weeks on the role of the woman, because I will deal next week with the thought of her role in the spiritual worship and the spiritual life. And this is very important because of some of the scriptures that have been used as a leverage over women's heads that were written by Paul when Paul said, let the woman remain silent. And there's a whole area of teaching here that needs to be explored and needs to be talked about. But tonight I want us to go to Ephesians, and I want us to take a look in Ephesians at chapter number 4, I believe it is. I'm sorry, number 5. Chapter number 5. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There has been so much chaos that has come to families that is centered around this passage of Scripture that has to do with submission. And to me, it is not something that is difficult if a person will take it as the Paul wrote it. It's very clear. It is very, very positive as far as I can personally discern. Simply states that the order of the family should be in the same context and in the same pattern as the order of the church. You don't tell Christ what to do. He tells you what to do. He's the head. Right? Therefore, the head, who has all wisdom and all knowledge, then gives to the body. And he says, as Christ so loved the church, let a husband love his wife. And wife, when you get that kind of love, submit. Now that's the way I interpret that. And I didn't start that this week. I did that whenever I read it before I was ever married. But there are many people who take that and they hold it over the head of their wife. Wives, submit. And sad to say, but there are some preachers who have joined with that and even taught that this is what the wife is to do at any price. So what they're really doing is making the wife nothing but a stool pigeon over here that has no voice, has nothing to say about what's happening, has no right to enter in. You just do what I say do, and that's it. And so there's been a rebellion, a tremendous rebellion. And that rebellion has been brought on by taking the scripture and using the scripture to beat in line a woman. And I'm going to tell you something, husbands. You can hear this and hear it well. You're never going to get that wife to submit until you produce love. Now, wife, there's a lot of things you can do to help. And that is, change your hostile attitude and quit pointing out all of his faults. And don't criticize his family. You know? If you put his family down too far, just remember you married one of them. One of the best ways to destroy a family is start picking on the in-laws. My wife and I had a clear understanding on that. We had one uncle that we gave to each one of the girls as they came into the family. They could do with them what they wanted to, but the rest of the family, keep your mouth shut. And I don't talk against her family. Never have. Whenever that a family, if you're in a family and the family is into a squabble, the husband wants to talk to you about it, if you're a smart wife, you say, it's your family. I'll support whatever you feel is right. Because if you say, but I tried to tell you they were no good, you lost the battle right there. Maybe they are no good. But give your husband enough sense to see that. Don't jump at every opportunity to show him how smart you are. See, he thought you had a little something on the ball, or he'd have never married you. You don't have to tell him how good you are. Let him tell you. And wives, if you constantly poke that down his throat, don't expect him to ever compliment you. Because he feels that you're complimenting yourself enough. Man, isn't it quiet in here? Lord. Come on now, don't do that to me. None of those things. Wives, if you're in a situation where your husband is not a Christian, you're going to have to choose between God and your husband. Now I want you to hear what I'm saying to you, and if you can prove me wrong from the Word of God, set an appointment with me and come and talk to me. But I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. You're going to choose between your husband and God. You cannot serve two masters. And if that man does not have the mind of Christ, if he is not living a dedicated, committed life to God, there's no way that he can direct your spiritual life. If he does not understand spiritual things, how can he direct you in spiritual things? Now, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that. The Scripture tells us that the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can the natural mind know them. If the natural mind cannot receive these things or interpret them, and you're living with a companion who is not a Christian, then how can he advise you in spiritual matters? Now, this creates another problem. Because I've had people come to me and say this to me. I've had both men and women say this to me. Brother Gorman, I could be a better Christian if I wasn't living with them. I've had that said to me a lot of times. They're not a Christian. They won't serve God. And I could be a better Christian. But here's now where you come to an area where you have to submit to the marriage vow. Not to their authority in spiritual matters, but to the marriage vow. The marriage vow, when you took that, you became one. And to tear you apart is going to leave a scar for the rest of your life. I don't care who you are. You may think that it won't, but it will. And this is where that you must be faithful to the vow that you took. This again is where you must go to Paul's teachings. Where that Paul says, if they want to remain with you, you have no right to put them away. Now hold on, because we're going to really get into some rough stuff. And I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Because this is the area that many people get confused. Then you say, then I have no right to put them away. It doesn't matter what they do. And I don't find that Paul says that. I really don't. What would you do if a lady stood at this altar right about where the speaker is, tears coursing down her cheeks, you walk over to pray for her, and she breaks into tears even more. She's got two little girls standing beside her. You finally feel led of God to talk to her, and you say to her, what can I do? What's troubling you so? And she says to you, I just found out this week that my husband has been fooling with my little girl. The little girl is 9 years old. Now to me, I don't need a divine revelation to know what to do with that. Put the sorry, no good rascal out, change the locks on the door, and notify the police. If he comes back around, he may have to be carried out. You're not going to tolerate it. The sorriness of a man to do such a thing. You say, but he needs help. That's right, he needs help. But don't run the risk of destroying this child while you're trying to help. For in the Word of God does it say, sacrifice the girl to help the brute. It's not in the Bible. And many a mother is going to answer to God for staying with a man that's destroyed their children. And the same is true with men. Because they say, oh, I've got to have them. I've got to have them. When you stand before God and have to give account, for not taking a stand for what you knew was right. You say, but I don't have that authority. I have to be under submission to my husband. That's not in the book. It said, as he is in Christ, so you submit. See? And this time some moms stood up. You say, but if I stand up, my kids will turn against me. That's right. Exactly right. But when they get out there in the storms and it really gets rough, and they need someone to turn to, they're not going to turn to a dad that's no good. My mother run the risk of every one of her kids turning against her. And some of them did. Because they could do anything to get by with daddy. But mother put her foot down and she stood. And because she stood, today we're saved. Because every boy and every girl came to that point in their life where troubles and storms were around them and they needed to turn to someone. And you know who they turned to? Mother. Because she stood true to God. Now, husband, the same thing applies if your wife is not living the life. You need to take a stand. I cannot get over this business. It blows my mind. I cannot conceive. Yes, I love my wife. But I actually believe that had my wife gone bad when my children were smaller and had begun to drag my children down and cause their lives to be ruined and wrecked, I would have made a decision to give her up. To have kept the children and to spare them the heartache and the destruction. Now here's the big deal. But I want my children to grow up with their mother. Or I want my children to grow up with their daddy. Who are you teasing? Who are you playing with? You think your kids are a bunch of little idiots? They don't know what's going on? And they begin to pit one against the other? And you run to the scripture and say, but the Bible says, I can't put them away. My Bible says that there are reasons whereby you can put people away. You say, but I believe God's going to save them. Okay? If God's going to save them and you believe that, then take a stand. And don't let hell nor high water keep you away from that commitment to God. Don't let anything keep you away from it. And get in there and serve God and keep a good attitude. See, this was the thing that I look back upon now that kept me in the center of the road with my mother. Sure, there were times when my mother would get put out with my dad, and she would say things to him, not curse or swear, anything of this nature. But most of the time, my mother was a happy woman. And even when she knew my dad was going to get drunk, or when he was drunk and he came home and she got him put to bed, though he had spent all the money or given it away or whatever it was, with us kids, my mother was happy most of the time. And that happiness carried over into our lives. And when I went to my mother and says to her, "Mother, you don't have to go through this. If you want to, I'll help you leave him. I'll help you get a place to go." She says, "No, I'm going to stay. And I'm going to win him." And you know what? When my dad was on his dying bed and I led him to salvation, the thing he wanted to know was, and here was his words, and you've heard me say them many times, "Do you believe God will forgive me and accept me after I did all the things that I did to you and Mama?" He didn't say to the rest of the family. It was to me and Mama. That's who he asked about. We were the ones who had kept the best attitude. And when he was dying, we were the two people that he wanted by his bedside most of the time. Why? Because he saw in our lives the Christian life. For years, my brothers looked to me, looked to their mother. One of us they considered in every decision they made. It's only been since I've been in New Orleans that my brother next to me has quit calling me about every decision he made. Why? Because our attitude in the midst of the trials we were going through, the battles that we were fighting. Now, you say, "But Brother Gorman, I believe that if I give in, that I'm going to win my companion." Well, you're believing a lie. I've never seen a man won to God yet that did not have to pay a price. Let me put it to you where you'll really understand it. When the challenge goes out of your marriage is gone. Let me put it this way. When you get to the point that you no longer have to court one another, your marriage is shot. Amen? There's no excitement there. If love notes don't excite you anymore, if you don't write them anymore, then your marriage is in serious trouble. It's the little things that you do for one another to keep their attention, to show your love, to show your appreciation. It's these little things. That challenge, that romance, that courting, that flirting with one another. Some of y'all grinning like you've been in somebody's cookie jar. Dear God. Man. Boy, I mean, I'm really touching on some things right now, boy. Dear Lord. Man, you can see the guilty crowd around you now, boy. All those flirts and all those quarters, you can see them, man. rolling her eyes and scooting up against one another. I saw a couple of them. But see, when you begin to compromise, when you begin to give in, and I don't mean get right. If you've been wrong in your attitude, straighten it out. But there are many, many women who thought they would win their husband if they would go to the places their husband wanted them to go to, and then the husband was going to come to church with them. What a fool they became. I don't believe you can show me one man that's ever been saved because a woman compromised. But I can show you many women that live to regret it. Now, why? Why? Because when you compromise, you've said, oh, but Jesus means everything to me. Jesus means everything. Jesus is all in all to me. Then here's what you got to do. You got to live up to that. When you compromise that, then they say, hey, Jesus wasn't as important to them as they said he was. They're not as sold on Jesus as they thought they were. You say, but Brother Corman, I've got to do something. I've got to. You're doing something. Draw closer to Jesus. And the closer you come to Jesus, and stay happy, stay pleasant. You say, but I cannot do that. If you'll get close to Jesus, you can do it. Now, I've gone through some pretty tough battles. And I'll get into some of those battles whenever I get into the deal of the second marriages. Some of you think that you have gone through everything and that nobody's had it just like you have. But we've all had a little taste of some of that. And I learned to stay pleasant, and I learned to stay in an attitude that I could minister to people. And I didn't quit ministering. Because when you compromise, when you begin to pull away, the one thing that gives you strength, you're getting away from. And that's your relationship with God. That's why that in Hebrews it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. When you're going through a trial, you need to be in church more then than you do any other time. You say, but I got to do something to win him. If you and Jesus can't win him, then he cannot be won. Because if you get closer and closer to Jesus, any woman full of Jesus is more beautiful than anything Hollywood can ever produce. And if you were beautiful enough when you married him, that he chose you out of all the women in the world, then let that beauty be seen by a relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, and with a joy and an excitement. Now, I know what some of you think. You think, well, what I'll do, I'll make him jealous. One of the best ways to make a man jealous is to fall in love with Jesus so much that he begins to think that you and Jesus can make it without him. Did you hear what I said? That's one of the best ways. How many? Oh, man. I've had more men to get mad and say to their wives, bless God, what's happened to you is that you've gone over there and you've got to be in love with some man in that church. No woman's going to that church at Must unless they're in love with some man. And they are in love with a man, but they can't understand it. They're in love with a man that they can't see, they can't hug, and they're crazy about him. They talk about him. They'll do for him what they won't do for their husband, and this just burns them up. But when they get angry and you start fighting back, then that's what they want. But if you can stay sweet in your spirit toward them, and keep loving Jesus, they're going to come to see who it is. Who it is. I had one old boy. He just knew that his wife was hung up on me. Just knew that. And he came here and would watch my car till it left every time I left. Circle this building. And his wife happened to be one of those people that had been vaccinated with a phonograph needle, and she thought she was supposed to stay and talk to everybody till everybody left. So it was true. She was the last one to leave the building most of the time. And he just knew. And my car would leave, and then she would come out with two or three women that was worn out from listening to her talk. They'd go get in their car, and they'd go home. He did this for months. He would say, "How did you know he was doing it?" Because then he got guilty and came to me. He said, "Reverend, I want you to forgive me." I said, "Mister, I don't even know who you are." He said, "But I've been a horrible person." I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" At her, I put her out of the bedroom. I wouldn't let her sleep in the room with me. I was really down on her. And said all of this time, he says, "I have been coming here and driving round and round this building, watching you when you'd leave." And he says, "I've followed you a many a night to see where you'd go when you'd leave here." And I thought, "Ooh, dear God, you know, you don't know what kind of idiots out there somewhere." But he says, "Now I know the truth. This woman has just got religion." And I laughed and I says, "Nah." By this time he told me who she was. I said, "She's just a beautiful Christian that had had so many hurts in her life that when she found Jesus Christ, she really found peace. And she just didn't want to leave this place. She just didn't want to leave it." The whole thing centered around a jealousy scheme because she was so in love with Jesus and he couldn't stand it. Now let me tell you something. If you're having a rough time with your husband, he may tell you, "I don't want you to cry." But as long as you're crying, he knows you still care. But it's when you quit crying and you're happy. He's going to get very, very suspicious. Very suspicious. Right? And whenever that he comes in, you're smiling and you go kissing. Oh, dear God, man. He's been like a heel in you. And you're doing things for him and you're happy and going on your way. You're prayed through and you're getting ready to church. And he says, "Where are you going, honey?" "Oh, I'm going to church." See, you've been bawling. You're going, "Oh, please go with me. Won't you please go with me?" But now you don't even ask him to go. He said, "I wonder," she used to ask me, but now I had a man 2 weeks ago sit in my office and says, "She don't even ask me to go to church with her anymore. God is my witness, so help me." He sat in my office 2 weeks ago and sat across my desk and says, "I don't know what's happening to her. She got to the point, she don't even ask." She used to beg me all the time. She'd start from Sunday night and work all till Wednesday night trying to get me to go to church. From Wednesday night, she'd work till Sunday trying to get me to go to church. I wouldn't go. I said, "Now she don't even ask me. She just leaves just as happy and all, as if she's kind of glad I'm staying home." God is my witness. That's what that happened to me 2 weeks ago as I was counseling with a man. Well, it's getting through. I'm looking most any time, see him come in. See him accept Jesus. You know why? Because now then her Christianity is paying off. He knows that the kind of life they have, she has every reason to be sad, to be despondent, to be downcast, to be going through literal hell. He knows that. He knows that she has every reason to treat him like dirt. But she's not. You say, well, Brother Gorman, what does that have to do with submitting? It has a lot to do. She's loving Jesus and serving him, and loving her husband and serving him in the areas that count. She's a good wife. Come on now. She's a good wife. She's a good cook. He admitted that. Said, man. Said, I get more hot meals now than I've ever got. See, that's even making him suspicious. He thinks now that she's working up to him because she's doing something that she don't want him to catch up with. Now, that's really what he's thinking. It's all because she loves Jesus and she loves serving her family. She loves doing what she's supposed to do. She's not happy that he's not a Christian. She's not happy about that. But she's happy in Christ Jesus and she's overcome that. Now, I hope that none of you get your feathers bent out of shape about what I'm fixing to say. But women, when you married him and told him that you loved him, if you're going to stay with him, you don't tell him when and when he cannot have sex. Now, you may make him beg, but he won't be the last one that's begging. Because he'll get tired of it. And you'll be begging. You're not going to tolerate it. God made him that way. Paul said you don't have control over your body two times. When you're sick, and if you're sick all the time, you better get to the doctor. That headache routine will work occasionally. But you better get a new head. Now let me tell you some of the silly things that I've had. But Brother Carmen, he's not a Christian. What that's got to do with it? Yeah, I have that kind of deal. When he gets to be a Christian, he ain't gonna ever become a Christian. Now, I'm telling you, counseling sessions that I've had. You're to be a good wife to him. You're to be loyal to him. And when he gets to the place that you're sleeping in separate bedrooms, you ought to get a separation if you can't pray through over it. And especially if you got children. You better hear what I'm saying to you. It's a devastating thing for a kid to feel that the mother and dad so hate one another that they no longer can sleep in the same bed together. That's a devastating thing. Out of all the experiences that stand out to me in my childhood between my parents, was one night that my mother got real mad at my dad and refused to sleep in the room with him. And I can remember that to this day. I cried most of the night. I was only about 12 years old, but I can remember that as clear as if it was yesterday. It does something to your children. I don't care what kind of hell is going on. When mom and daddy walk into their bedroom and there's no war going on, they can hear that there's quietness and silence. It sends a peace through the hearts of your children that nothing else can do. They feel secure. They feel safe. They feel that. And when you as a family, as a mother, comes to a place in your life that no longer you can function as a wife to this man in the bedroom, then you need to leave him. Now I know that's plain, but you are being a hypocrite. You are violating the teaching of the Word of God. Submit to him to go to a party where they're going to be doing everything under the sun that's going to bring guilt upon you? Submit to that? No. But to submit to him in the role of a wife and your wifely duties to him, as long as you're going to live in a house with him? Yes. Only when it's perverted. And this, first time some of the people came to me with some of this stuff, I didn't know what they were talking about. You know, I had to go get me a book, Wally. Some of this kind of stuff that the people go through this day and time and call it lovemaking. And I have more women that come in with a guilt feeling. I said, I can't go on. I can't go on. And when that's happening in that way, husbands, you need to sit down with your wife. She is not an animal. And she is not something for you to experiment on. She's something for you to love. And it's because of filth joints like that one right around the corner there that's causing so many weird, crazy things. And these things, I believe, is part of what's causing so much of this brutal murder and savagery that is taking place today in our land. And you that were not here at 4 o'clock, we have a chance to buy this thing, buy that whole piece of property and put it out of business. The man that has it is getting so many letters until he's fed up. He's a wealthy, wealthy man in this city. He's able to finance it. We're trying to get him to give us part of it. But we've got to give him an answer by the end of this coming week. I'm asking you to pray with me. If I come before you next Sunday morning that I need so much money to buy this thing over here, you've been wanting to put out of business, let's put it out of business. If this is a way that God had of giving it to us, then let's take advantage of it. Buy the thing, shut it down, and move on for God. Now I have just a few moments left in this, and then we'll be getting some questions. Let me try to wind this up, this segment of it. Wives, you cannot compromise. You got to take a stand. But you've got to come to a point that you can take a stand without being arrogant, without badgering, without constantly needling and digging and antagonizing this individual. You got to come to that. Now, God can help you. I know. I've seen people that did it. I've seen husbands that's been saved at this altar in the last few months. And I've seen how their wives grew in the Lord. And that's what caused them to come to Christ. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not telling you a fairy tale. This is the way you're going to win your husband to Jesus Christ if he's ever to be won. That's the only way you're going to do it. You'll not do it by compromise. You'll not do it by making him pay. Now, we've got wives that's in this church whose husbands have accepted Christ. But because the husband was such a rascal before he got saved, the wife can't forgive him, and she's still making him pay. I know what I'm talking about. You can't do that. Wives, you got to forgive him. If you're going to live with him, you got to forgive him. Now that he's trying to live for God, you have no reason to leave him. You had all kind of reasons 6 years ago to leave him. All the things he was doing, but you stood with him then. I can't live without you. I've got to have you. Oh. Now that he wants you and you don't want him. Yeah. You better get your head on straight. And I mean, I'm dealing with some of that stuff right now, and I'm sure Frank Newfield is doing the same thing. You got to come through. You got to forgive. You got to bury the past. And you got to love him. Amen? You got to help him become what God wants him to be. Glory to God. And you can. You say, but I just can't forget. It ain't that you can't. You're not as holy as you thought you were. Now then you got the needle in and you want to make him pay. But remember this, God said, vengeance are mine and I will repay. And you start trying to take over God's job and you're going to pay. You may get by for a while, but you're going to pay. You can't do that to your husband or your wife. You cannot hold that and continue to make them pay. Number three, stay off of the in-laws. I'm serious with you. I don't care how sorry a man's daddy may be, it's still his dad. And there's nothing you can accomplish by telling him how sorry his dad is. Or how sorry his mother is. Or how sorry his uncles are. Or how sorry his brother is or his sister is. He knows his family. And husbands, don't do the same about your family. You know, about his family. Don't do that. Hey, leave them alone. You're not living with them. Leave them alone. Don't start badgering and fighting over that. It will destroy your marriage. Because a man begins to resent it, it builds up within him, and then he begins to say, that's the way she thinks about my mama, about my daddy. That's the way she feels. She can't love my people. And then it makes him start looking at you through different eyes. And I don't care if he is a Christian. And I don't care if you are a Christian. When he hears you talk like that, it does something to him. And after a few years of that, it affects your relationship. And it can affect it for eternity. Leave the in-laws alone. Amen. Now, you say, But I don't want him around his daddy. Or I don't want him around his brother. Or I don't want him around this person. Well, your attitude is going to put him around them. If you want your husband at home more, then produce a better atmosphere at home. Make it worth coming home. Make it worth coming home. Amen? Because if you'll make it worth coming home, he'll come home. Many, many people have asked me, just like Friday night, I got through with my work. I was tired, but I was through. I started calling the airport to see if I could get out of there. If I'd been my own plane, I'd have come home. When I get through, I go home. I've always done that. When I traveled in youth work, when I finished preaching here on Sunday night, I got in my car and went home. It was worth going home. If you'll make it worth going home. But no man wants to come home to fussing and yelling and screaming and complaining and a long list of all the things that's gone wrong. Nobody wants to come home to that. And I know that many people laugh when I say this, but Sister Gorman is seated here, and I don't lie, and she doesn't lie. When I come home, she doesn't talk to me about the washing machine broke. I'm not a repairman. Don't tell me the thing broke. Call that other guy. He's the washing machine repairer. The car's giving you trouble? I'm not a mechanic. Call Dominic or Wally or somebody and tell them, hey, I need to get my car fixed. See? You say, oh, but I need a husband. In this society when we live in, now if your husband is an 8-hour-a-day man, and he's got time to spare at home, he can take care of these things. But the woman that when her husband walks through the door, I want you to know something wrong with my car, you need to check it. By the way, too, that washing machine, and there's something wrong with that. And today, would you believe it, that vacuum cleaner broke. Well, honey, kiss him goodbye if you can catch him, because he ain't staying. When a man spends, especially if he's in his own business or if he's running his own business, time you go down there, Chuck, and you fight that automobile business all day long, you don't want to go home listening to a lot of things about what she's had go wrong that day. No, you don't want to hear that. Look, she knows all we're going to do is call the repairman and get them fixed. So call the repairman, and if you can, don't even let me know they're broke. I came home to relax, to be with you. And you know what? When the pressure gets great at this office, I beat a line to 4008 North Turnbull. I'm going home. You know? Why stay around here? Because if I stay around here, the people who really are for me, I'm going to make mad. So I'm checking out and I'm going home. I'm frustrated. I'm upset. I go home. She knows by the way that I get out of my car whether to talk to me or not. Now that may sound a lot funny and all, and I realize that. But you know that about your husband. And a good, smart wife will leave him alone till he comes in and unwinds and gives him a chance to think for a few minutes, get his head on, get himself calmed down. Just leave him alone. We're fighting a rough world out there. And you may not believe it. And husbands, your wife that's working on the job is doing the same thing. She's fighting a rough devil out there.
And when she comes home, don't start nagging about, man, this, what's more important, a clean kitchen or a loving wife? Man, I wouldn't miss teaching this for anything. All the expressions you can see on faces, man, and people that want to look at one another, but they want to look to see how they're taking that. But seriously, are you just looking for something to pick on them for about? Or does it really matter to you? Or are you just frustrated and you want to show them who's boss? Don't do it. You'll pay in the long run. They may do it now. They may go along with it. But using one of my mother's proverbs, there's nothing that what goes over the back but what is not going to come under the belly. And sooner or late, what I'm really saying is, it's going to turn around and it's going to come home to haunt you. Make your home a happy home and your family will want to come home to it. Wives, next week we're going to talk a little more about that and talk about other things as well. But you're the key. We love you. God bless you, wives.